The things we must never forget. We're working through 2 Peter, part 9. Next Sunday night, we'll do a Q&A night, question and answer night. I have a number of interesting questions that have been turned in, and we'll hopefully get at those next Sunday night. But we'll keep going through this book until we finish it. False teachers and their teaching. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I hope that in one way or another on the notes or your iPad or iPod or iPhone, or in fact even print on paper, heaven forbid, but have a Bible. I talk about words in the text. God's communicated to us in words, not just general thoughts or concepts, and so we look at words, and it helps to have them right in front of you. False teachers and their teaching. We finished chapter 1. We're starting right into chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. There will be false teachers among you. Notice that? There will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So the heresies aren't inconsequential. See that word destructive? So we learn that it matters what you believe. The heresies may look innocent enough, but they can do eternal damage. So what you believe matters. The assumption there is there's absolute truth, and that a person has to hold on to it. Because if you don't, it's not just a matter of being mistaken, like you get a C instead of a B+. But there's destruction here. And all of a sudden we go, oh. So all those old doctrines and the things that just seem sort of religious and archaic, I see their life. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many, underline that one, many will follow their sensuality. That's a strange word. He's talking about false doctrine, false teaching, and now he's equating it with sensuality. What's that mean? And because of them, the false teachers, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. So now it goes beyond just believing something untrue. It broadens and deepens to not just believing something untrue, but actually ridiculing and blaspheming what you used to hold as true. You see the difference there? One has to do with just believing error. The other has to do with actually attacking the things that are true. The way of the truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, okay, so now we see the motive for false teaching. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation is, the condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I take those words to be important because back in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, do you see that? They're denying their master who bought them, and they're going to be victims of swift destruction. And so I think, okay, right away, if false teachers there, they're going to be destroyed right away. But now Peter says, no, that's not how it works. When Jesus comes, their destruction will be swift, though it looks like it'll be a long time before that happens. Their condemnation at the end of verse 3 is from long ago. It's not idle. You might think that there's no consequence to it. You might think that this doesn't matter. Why can't we all just be friends? And all these doctrines, don't they just divide people anyway? Let's just unite. Don't be so dogmatic. Their condemnation is from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Don't think that God's not going to do anything about it, though it looks like he's not doing anything for a very long period of time. When he does, it will be swift destruction and judgment. Quite a passage of scripture. Let's pray. We just sang, Oh, come and behold him. Bow down before him. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And I wonder how many of us pondered those words. How do we come and behold a Lord whom we cannot see? Nobody in this room can see him. How do we behold the Lord? And of course, the way we do it is as we fill our minds with your word and we begin to understand your character and our hearts are weaned away from all that is trite, all that glistens but isn't crucial, to truths that have the stamp of eternity on them because they're truths about you and your character and your beauty and your greatness. And so as we open your word, we want to behold the Lord, to think your thoughts, and to have your truth conform us more and more to the image of Christ. That's our heart's desire. And that's how we behold the beauty of the Lord. Let that be now, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, there's no way of missing the sudden change of tone when you enter the second chapter of this letter from Peter. I mean, without any doubt, I read those just three verses so far. Without any doubt, these are some of the darkest and sternest thoughts and warnings in the whole Bible. In fact, you start to see the advantage of doing what we typically do in our church on Sunday nights. What we typically do on Sunday nights is work our way through a book of the Bible. The value of that is you're forced to study passages that you would not normally read if you were just looking for something that will bless people and make them feel good on Sunday morning. If you pick your favorite themes, you'll go to the Lord's Prayer and the Beatitudes and Psalm 23 and a host of other passages. You're not likely to pull this one out about false teachers and their destruction. So when you preach and teach through a whole book of the Bible, you don't get to choose the topics you like. You have to study the subject as the Holy Spirit laid them out initially. And some of them comfort and some of them confront. Some of them soothe and some of them jolt. And in the providence of God and the will of the Spirit, you have to take all the medicine that he dishes up. The last three verses of the first chapter link us up with this warning about false teachers. We studied these a few Sunday nights ago. In verses 19, 20, and 21 of the first chapter, Peter just said this, "We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I'm not dealing with that text again. We already covered it. But you can start to see what's going through Peter's head. If what we have here is so sure and so precious, and it's like a light that shines in a dark place, then it becomes very important to a church to make sure that what it's learning and what it's hearing and what it's studying is really this book. Because if the truth is precious, the more precious truth becomes, the more damaging error becomes. Not everyone teaches the truth, Peter's saying. Not all the teachers and preachers and leaders and Bible study leaders are speaking the mind of Father God. He makes that point absolutely clear. It's right in the first verse. I kind of underscored it with my emphasis in tone. There will be false teachers among you. There is no doubt in Peter's mind that whenever the true church of Jesus Christ gathers collectively, he's absolutely certain in saying there There will be false teachers. Now, I'm not sure that the church even expects false teachers to be active or present anymore. Maybe in the Old Testament or, you know, early in the history of the church, there were false prophets and false teachers, but we've been given the Holy Spirit. I mean, false teachers wouldn't have a chance in the church today. I would never be taken in by false teaching, Pastor Don. And the whole subject raises tricky questions. Why would God allow false teachers in His church? Let me ask you this. You can answer me out loud. Could God rid the church of all false teachers? Why doesn't He? That's what I would do. That's what I would do. And one of the things you see in terms of a scriptural answer is in the book of Deuteronomy. So, page back in your iPad or however you do it to the book of Deuteronomy. I want to take a minute and just look at a passage of scripture that doesn't get talked about maybe quite as much. Deuteronomy 13. And there are five verses that I want to look at. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass. Okay, so he's accurate. And if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. And then these words, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge this evil from your midst. The important words are in verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's important because, as Jesus said, that's, after all, the greatest commandment. Jesus adds mind. Heart, soul, mind, strength. And God's going to test people and see if they really do. Here's how the test works. The words of the false teachers seem to have power. Their message seems to work and their predictions come true. They are full of the supernatural. They leave people in awe. Well, why do their words ring so true? And the text says God makes sure that their words come true. That's weird. And so they gather quite a following around themselves. People like what they hear and they like what they see. But there's a problem. These false teachers begin to depart from the sure word of the Lord. Now, there was no Bible like you and I have, but they did have the Ten Commandments. The people did know God had spoken on the Mount to Moses, and these teachers who were saying and doing amazing things we're calling people now to do things contrary to the commandments of God that the people did have revealed to them. In other words, there was power manifested in the message of these teachers to meet the needs of the people. And that's key, needs of the people, because these prophecies weren't like a magician pulling a rabbit out of a hat. There's something deeper than that here. These would be accurate predictions about rain, which would lead to better crops, which would lead to prosperity, which would lead to success and fat herds and all the things that would be interpreted as the blessing of God. these people could provide the blessing of God. And so here comes the test. What they're doing for the people is incredibly satisfying. What we would say is their message was relevant, right? This is where I live, Pastor Don, and what they're saying is meeting my needs. There's a whole industry in the evangelical church to make the gospel relevant to the needs of the people. So here comes the test. Would the people listen to these leaders whom God had empowered and have their desire for the supernatural satiated? Or would the people refuse to be bought? Would they remain true to the content of God's revealed word? And the way God measures to see whether they love me with all their heart and soul. The way God measures my love for him is not my desire to have my needs met, but my desire to be true to God's ways, even if they're incredibly costly to me. It's very different. Now, to be sure, Deuteronomy doesn't actually teach that God brings all these false teachers among the people. But I believe the text does teach that in his great sovereignty, God uses even these false teachers to do some good. God says, I still have a plan for these false teachers among you. I'm going to empower them. I'm going to give them success. Now, I want to find out whether you will follow whatever seems relevant, need-meeting, powerful, or whether you will study and learn and remain true to my word. Wow. God still tests people. Listen. God still tests his church by what they listen to and what they respond to. This whole issue is alive and well today. Like it or not, every letter in the New Testament warns the church about false teaching. Not every letter in the New Testament teaches about prayer. Not every letter in the New Testament teaches about Bible study. But every letter in the New Testament, every one, gives a block of instruction to watch out for false teaching. Watch out for false teaching. So we worry about a lack of blessing. God worries about a lack of truth. It's a wonderful thing that we don't have to choose between those two things. But we are told to be careful. Look quickly at what Peter has to say about these false teachers. I'm doing it again. Point number one. Peter says false teachers arise in the church in such a gradual and subtle way that they aren't even noticed by the careless. That's in the first verse. False prophets also arose among the people. He's looking at history there, and then he's going to juxtapose what's going to happen in the future, where we live. Just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now, obviously, you don't invite these people into your church. Peter says they arise from within the church itself. He says they gain a platform secretly among people who will listen, at least at the start. And Peter says that these churches, the ones to whom he writes, they're actually to expect that these false teachers will arise, and he warns them to be looking out for them. He's not being paranoid. He's not being morbid. But he doesn't want these Christians taken by surprise. He doesn't want them just to assume that everything they hear with the thus saith the Lord on it is Bible truth. It's constantly amazing to me how many people don't even think in terms of teaching being true or false. It's much more common for people to measure truth by how it makes them feel or whether it meets their needs than whether it comes under the category of truth and error. And that's precisely why Peter writes these words. False teaching, bad religion, cults can meet human need. Please understand that. I was standing right outside the resource room. This is long ago. The person doesn't come to this church anymore, so don't even try and guess. And they came up to me with a book. Put this in the resource room. I'd heard about the book, and I said, it's no. The person said to me, I've not read anything that made me feel close to God like this book. And she was quite surprised. I said, I don't care. What does that have to do with anything? I want to know whether the book is true. I really don't care how the book made you feel. Now, all she was doing was voicing the way many, many, many people come to view religious truth. It's all about how we respond to it rather than the actual content of what's said. False teaching can pack great power. False teaching can attract larger crowds than sound doctrine. False teaching can be accompanied by miracles. False teaching can soothe hearts and minds. False teaching can have great appeal, but for all of that, it will still be false. And so Peter gets ready to leave this earth. He's getting old, and his final farewell to this group of churches contains this warning. He warns them that this threat to their souls is coming. It's coming, Peter says. There will be false teachers among you. You need to be alert. They don't advertise themselves. They come in secretly, and that's why I'm telling you in advance. Okay, point number two. Peter cautions against the horrible human tendency to measure the truthfulness of a message by the number of people who listen to it. Obviously, we're at the bottom of the page. Chapter 2, verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Now, the obvious point of application comes from that one word, many. Many will follow. This is such a common temptation for us that it's no wonder Peter warns us in advance against it. Because people always follow the crowd. Why should you buy your hamburger at McDonald's? Well, because the sign says 50 billion other people have. Do you really want to go to some other place where only 7 people have? Why do you think when it comes up to election time, why do you think that people are so anxious to have the polls out in front of you so that you know, and I'm just picking parties at random, okay? So 67% of the population is going to vote for so-and-so. Now, if you were going to vote for this person, what possible difference could it make that 80% of the people are going to vote for this person? I mean, if this is the person I think is the best person, I would vote for that person if I was the only one in Ontario voting for that person. But they're smart. They know that I'm going to step back and go, ooh, wow, 70%. Well, what kind of a dummy am I? Look at all these people. That's why they do that. They know that we are very impressed by what most people do. And that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying that there are certain things taught, certain things said, that immediately will gather an enormous following. Many. Many. What might not be so obvious on the surface is the reason so many people will follow these false teachers. It's right there, but it's kind of buried in that second verse. Look at it. Many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. At first glance, that word sensuality seems out of place. I mean, does Peter mean that these teachers are going to be calling us to hold, you know, orgies in the gymnasium? And no, that's not what Peter means. But I did come across this interesting comment on this very verse, and it was in a commentary written in 1658 by Alexander Nisbet. And he says this about that phrase: "It is not strange to see the most dangerous heretics usually have many followers, every error being a close friend to some fallen lust." What he means is the same thing Peter is saying in the verse. He means that false teachers appeal to something in the listeners. The message is, to use Peter's term, one of sensuality, in that it is geared to the satisfying of something that relates to the senses, the desires that we all have. Now, Paul says the very same thing in 2 Timothy 4:3. "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Now, notice something there in that verse. Sound doctrine is linked with that word endure. People will not endure sound teaching. Sound teaching has to be endured in a way that false teaching doesn't. False teaching is tailored to be immediately appealing to the senses. Itching ears that you get scratched. We used to have a cat, Smokey. Great big gray cat. We found him. We brought him home. He got huge. And he would spit at my mom all the time whenever she would come near him. She hated that cat. He wasn't a Christian cat. He ran around. He ran around at night quite a bit. But you could take Smokey, and if you just put him on your lap, maybe you have a cat like this, and you just scratched him behind the ears, it was like a motor started there. That's the picture Peter has. See, false teachers find out just what you like. Teaching where you line upon line learn the truth of God's word, that's the kind of teaching that you endure it. You stick with it. You build it gradually, line upon line. It is refreshing and it is renewing, but not immediately so and not easily so. Sound doctrine confronts our desires. False doctrine caters to them. True teaching doesn't stroke. In another place, Paul actually says that teaching the word rebukes, corrects, and instructs. Well, people don't line up for that. False teaching is geared to the desires of the people. And so Peter says, you can't judge the truthfulness of a teaching by the number of followers. You can judge the popularity of a teaching, but never the truthfulness of it that way. Point number three. As people tamper with the truth, and as false teaching gains any hearing in the church, here's what happens. people lose their appetite for the truth of God's word. Look carefully at that last phrase of the second verse. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth. Isn't that an interesting phrase? It's not just facts, but that the way of the truth, the way of learning the truth and honoring the truth, giving place to the truth, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Where will it be blasphemed? Well, in the church. Notice that downward cycle. As more and more people just begin to give an ear to error, error that's geared to the immediate fulfilling of desires, and as they find the message more and more to their liking, and as things that are off base get taken with increasing seriousness, people actually will start to crowd out, mock, cease to make room for the truth that starts to push and gouge and say, hey, become like Jesus. They're not going to want that anymore. Why would they? This is the sure work of the enemy. It's not just that these people in the church don't hunger for the truth as much as they used to. It's that they actually begin to deny it altogether. Other people watch. They begin to lose confidence in the truths that they once held as they see other people who were once strong Christians fall away. Happens in a church. I've seen it. I used to admire so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and they've just kind of all renounced the faith. Makes me wonder, boy, am I next? And so they begin to question the foundation of the faith. Surely if so many people are listening to this, then my old beliefs must be hopelessly outdated. My views of marriage, my views of sexual purity, my views of drunkenness, my views of all sorts of things. I don't know. They don't seem to fit anymore. And the value of the truth just gets undercut. And so Peter says, you know, interest in the truth isn't just something you can turn on and off. A love for the truth is something that you grow over time as you give your mind to it. Give your heart even briefly to the fashionable sparkle of error, and you lose bit by bit both your appetite for the truth and your discernment of the truth. Peter says the way of the truth gets, depending on your translation, blasphemed, maligned, some say. Point number four, last point. Most false teaching has its root in greed and offers a message that appeals to the self. Verse 3. And in their greed, that's the false teachers, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. As always, the kind of teaching that has the most appeal is the kind that offers rather than requires. Most false teaching majors on benefits to be had, and usually immediate benefits. Well, what about that, Pastor Don? I mean, isn't the Christian message one of grace? Isn't it all about what God has done for us rather than what we do for Him? And absolutely. And Peter's already said that in this lesson that we've studied, this book that we're studying. The real issue isn't whether or not ours is a gospel of grace. It is. The real question is, what is grace like? How is grace received, and what does grace do? There's an arresting verse in the book of Jude that deals with the very same issue Peter was addressing in his letter. It's in Jude verse 4. And it says this, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed," same theme, "who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into see the next word? Into sensuality. That's the one Peter used. Same word. Pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So it's the very same theme, the very same subject, and the very same root at it all. Teachers creeping in secretly, both passages. Denying the Lord Jesus, both passages. But how were they denying Jesus? Were they saying Jesus wasn't the Son of God? No. Nothing in the text says they were saying that. Weren't they preaching grace? They were. But they were preaching grace in such a way that they were actually denying the message of the cross. Jude says, as Peter said, false teachers have a way of turning grace into sensuality. The old King James actually uses the word licentiousness instead of sensuality. Well, we don't use that anymore. We do use the word license. Same root. We still talk about giving a person license to do something. Well, I know he shouldn't have done that, but there were unusual circumstances, so I'll grant him license in this case. And Jude says, you actually deny Jesus when you treat grace as a license to sin. And that's what was at the root of the message of these false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. The motive behind the false teachers was greed. Maybe not greed for money. But when you, Paul talks about not, in the ESV, not peddling the truth of God. When you proclaim the truth of the word in a Bible study, in a home group, in a Sunday school class, in a church, in a book, on a website, on a TV program, on a radio broadcast, when you proclaim the truth in such a way that the immediate concern is getting people to buy into it. In other words, the greed might not be for money. The greed is for a following. When that becomes the number one concern, you will start to take the message and tailor it to an audience and market it, because that's how you get a following. And so Peter warns, it's not that you have to make the gospel relevant, Peter says. You know what the gospel deals with? It deals with mortality. It deals with death. It deals with judgment. It deals with eternity. You don't have to make those truths relevant to anybody, because everybody dies. Everybody faces eternity. Everybody will face the Lord. It is relevant. It is relevant. Here's why all of this matters so much. We're early. I still have 9 minutes. All of these warnings, Peter says, need to be heeded. But perhaps even more importantly, all these warnings need to be heeded with the right spirit and the right understanding. The warnings are serious, okay? I think I've made that clear. But they're not without spiritual life. These aren't dead, cold, hard truths that have no spiritual warmth in them. There's a reason Peter says, even in these hard-sounding verses, there's a reason why the warnings are precious and life-giving. And the reason we already saw, it's in chapter 1, verse 19, where he says, you know, we have this prophetic word. It is like a light that shines in a dark place. Don't mess with it. Don't tamper with it. And so when you have these warnings about false teachers, this is not some loving, cranky God taking a hissy fit. I don't want anybody messing with any religion but mine, because my ego will be bruised. It's not that. You're listening to an apostle who saw the risen Christ, who heard Jesus talk about false prophets and false teachers. That's where Peter got this idea. He got it from his Lord. You're listening to a God who says, by his Spirit, there is truth precious enough and relevant enough and powerful enough. But it only shines when you hold it up and honor it. Be careful. Be careful in these last days, church, that you keep developing. You have to endure. This isn't easy. Make sure that you keep developing a taste for biblical truth in an age that is so polished at marketing ideas. Why do I think, you know, we need to get a Bible program so everybody's going to read through the Bible this year? Is it so when you get to heaven you get a gold star? Did you read through the Bible every year? No, it's not that. It's not that. Don't assume the growth of your appetite for God's Word. Feed it. Feed it. Like any relationship, it's like a friendship. It's hard to be friends with someone if you never see them. It's hard to sustain a love for the truth of God's Word unless you constantly diet your mind around it. Turn off the TV once in a while. Sit down with your Bible and stay in it. And everyone said,